Who would you turn to for help if you were really in a jam? Who would you call if you had a very uncomfortable request? The kind of thing you'd be horrified to just ask of just anyone, but you know that person would show up. They would be there for you. One of my most embarrassing moments as a college student happened late on a Friday evening after a really nice date. I had taken my then girlfriend Stephanie out to dinner and to a show, and we were making our way back to campus when I stopped my car for a moment on the side of one of those long rural Indiana roads. See, our school was a small Christian college where everyone knew everyone. It was a little too small at times, and I wanted to keep our relationship a little bit on the quiet part. And so we stopped for just a brief moment. I just wanted to offer a goodnight kiss, just one kiss, or 12, before we pulled back onto campus. And I, after just a moment, begin to pull back onto the road, and I didn't mention it. It was January in north central Indiana, and I was driving a tiny two-door stick shift Nissan Sentra, and maybe you can see where this is going. I certainly didn't see it coming. Yes, Mr. Smooth got his car stuck in the snow off the side of the road about 20 minutes before curfew in rural Indiana. And so, as you can imagine, the desperation creeps in at this conspicuous situation, and the only person that I can think of to call is my friend John. See, John's one of my good friends at school. He's just a couple doors down from me in the hall, and he drives a truck, and his family's in the automotive business, and man, I sure hope he picks up his phone. And sure enough, he does. And before long, John is there with his truck and a big hearty grin on his face. A little too big of a grin, but he was able to get us out and going in no time. And I quickly got Stephanie back to her dorm, and I hopped in my dorm and went right down the hall to see John. And folks, I tried to pay John for his help. I begged John to take my money, but John wasn't going to take my money. He had a great smile on his face, already had a few ideas of how he was going to make me pay for that tow job. In Luke 11, right after Jesus teaches the disciples the Lord's Prayer, he gives a very surprising parable. It's an uncomfortable dilemma. And he wants them to understand not just what they're to pray, but how they're to pray, how to approach God. And it's not what anyone would have expected. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' And I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your words. And now would You illuminate them again through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and our minds to the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Your love, that we may be filled to all the fullness of God. We pray this in Your name. Amen. So if you're new to this story, which I imagine you've read it many times, but if you're new, the context is very important, isn't it? A little like my awkward story, Jesus creates a scenario, an uncomfortable dilemma, as a teachable moment. And the first thing to keep in mind is that in the ancient Near East, it's an honor-based culture that held hospitality in highest regard. A visitor was to be welcomed, to be cared for, regardless of when they arrive. And so we can imagine just a bit of the embarrassment that this neighbor felt as he's caught unable to put anything before his guest. Also, food was not readily available. There are no 24-hour convenience stores or grocery stores. Bread was baked daily to supply that day's need. And the friend's response, well, it proves the desperation he feels. He decides to wake his neighbor and ask for bread. And when the neighbor responds that he can't get up to give him anything because his family is with him in bed, that's because ancient homes often only had one room. And it was common to have everyone in your family sleeping throughout that one room. Now, the friend's knocking would not only have been uncomfortable, but it creates another dilemma. In a way, it passes a hot potato of hospitality. The neighbor in bed, as irritated as he may feel, is forced to ask himself, will I now refuse hospitality to a neighbor in need because of this late hour? And Jesus' point is that the neighbor will get up, not because of friendship, but because of the persistence of the request. So what does he mean by persistence? This is a fun word, depending on your translation of the Bible. They almost all have something slightly different. Persistence or boldness, they seem to be the most polite word choice. The ESV says because of his impudence. NIV says his shameless audacity. And the reason for the difficulty in finding just the right English word is that the Greek is combining two important qualities, boldness and shamelessness. Well, for Jesus' highly religious audience, I'm sure this is coming across as a very radical teaching. The Jews have always approached God with priests as intermediaries, sacrifices, curtains, courtyards. And Jesus has just taught them to address God as our Father, and now he says to come boldly and persistently and shamelessly as this neighbor. And Jesus says that it's because of his audacity that he will receive whatever he needs. And so this leaves us with a few questions to answer. First, why this particular example? Why this story with the awkward neighbor to best understand how to approach God? He could have used any example. And why shameless audacity and persistence when praying? After all, is that respectful to a holy God? And does that mean, perhaps, that God is somehow reluctant to respond like the neighbor who initially refuses? And ultimately, what do we do with this teaching in our own prayer lives? Well, at first glance, this story can read like God might be that stubborn neighbor who only gives us what we need when we ask with persistence. that would certainly tie into kind of a Western attitude that we need to persist in prayer. We really need to knock on the gates of heaven to get what we want, and somehow we're putting some sweat equity into God's response. But is Jesus really suggesting that God is slow to act, like a teenager that you have to nag a dozen times to do what you ask them to do? Well, we can dismiss that idea pretty quickly from both the text itself and also a few other places in Scripture. At the end of the story, Jesus assures his disciples that God gives the very best gifts to his children. He withholds nothing good from us. In Matthew 6, 8, Jesus teaches that your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Isn't that a lovely thought? James 1, 17 said that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 17, to command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So God does not need to be pestered to act. Your call is very important to him. You're not stuck in a heavenly queue that will be answered by the next available associate. And so then, if Jesus isn't comparing God to the reluctant neighbor, then there must be other reasons for teaching us to pray this way. What if Jesus is teaching us to approach God boldly and persistently, not because he's slow to act, but in fact the opposite? Because he's the best kind of father. Because he wants the closest type of relationship with his children. See, in the parable, it doesn't seem like the neighbors are especially good friends, because Jesus says it's not for friendship's sake that the neighbor will rise and give him what he needs. But it does strike me that this is an intimate relationship because of the physical closeness. First century homes are often right next to each other for a number of reasons. And Jesus had just taught the disciples to address God in prayer as our Father. And this story, by proximity, suggests that God can also be addressed as someone that is near to us, someone that we would turn to in any moment. Now let me ask you, how can you know how trustworthy a relationship really is? Like, what's the test of a relationship? Well, much like my embarrassing story, you can ask, what would I be willing to ask of that person? What's off limits? What's too far? How comfortable are they with uncomfortable matters? If you or I went to a therapist or to a counselor to perhaps evaluate the health of a marriage or of our family, we'd look at the communication. Is it open? Is it honest? Is everyone able to be themselves, to express deep needs and have them met without judgment? Well, let me ask you the same questions about the health of your relationship with our Heavenly Father. How open is your communication? How honest is it? Are there things that you hold back, needs that you don't dare to express, places that you don't go with him? Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The phrase, how much more, is so powerful and so instructive. We're challenged to imagine how infinitely more loving, more gracious, more patient is our Heavenly Father than the best of earthly fathers. And in the same way, we should deeply consider how much more so we are truly loved children. I think it's important to mention that for every one of us, whether we're 9 years old or 90 years old, the voice of our parents, the voice of our families and how we were raised, they impact how we hear the voice of our Heavenly Father. They impact how we think of ourselves and how we experience love. And God invites us to consider how much more so we are truly loved and how much more so He truly loves us. Martin Luther, in his small catechism, said, God tenderly encourages us to believe that He is truly our Father and that we are truly His children, so that we may boldly and confidently come to Him in prayer, even as beloved children come to their dear Father. I want you to think for just a moment. Picture in your mind a dearly loved child. A child that from head to toe knows that they are loved. What does that look like? How would you know? They're going to be carefree, playful. They're going to be delightful. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Ephesians 5:1-2, Paul says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, you and I, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. I remember a story from when my daughter was a little bit younger. She was probably 8 or 9 at the time. And we have a guest room in our home that we've been blessed to have our kids' grandparents come and stay with us several times when they're visiting from St. Louis. And when my father-in-law and mother-in-law come and stay in that guest room, it was a bonus room that we closed in, and we put in French doors that don't lock. And so we always had to tell our kids, you need to wait until grandpa and grandma get up before you go into their room. And I'll never forget the discomfort that I felt when my daughter, who was probably 9 at the time, had cruised in even before her mom or I had gotten up in the morning, and had made her way into her grandparents' room, climbed up on their bed while they were still in bed with some books, and asked them to read to her. And I remember thinking, we were so clear about those instructions. And this is like a boundary, and she's too old for this now. She's not 4 or 5. Like, we need to let them get up. And if you have grandchildren that you adore, maybe you already know. In the mind and the heart of this 9-year-old girl, she knew that she was loved head to toe by her grandparents. And in her thinking, even though mom and dad had said something, she had unfettered access to them. And were they upset? No. They were honored by her boldness. Maybe a could have used a little more sleep, but they were honored by her boldness. Come on up, let's read stories together. And I feel like Jesus would say that if human grandparents know how to receive their grandsons and their granddaughters, how much more so will our Heavenly Father receive His beloved? We have that kind of love, friends. We have that kind of access. Here's another reason why I think Jesus uses this story. I'm convinced that throughout Scripture, God delights in bold prayers. Exodus 33:18, you have Moses speaking with God, and he essentially prays, God, if you're not coming with us, don't send us away from your presence. We need your presence. And then in this kind of tender moment, he asks for God to show him His glory. And God grants this extraordinary request. A mortal who can't be in the presence of a holy God without dying, yet God makes it possible for Moses to see him pass by. I think of Joshua praying that the sun would stand still, that there would be enough time to vanquish his enemies. And in verse 14, it says that there has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Or Elijah praying down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel in front of the prophets of Baal. Or the faithful request of the centurion. You don't even need to come, just say the word. Or Jairus asking for his dying daughter. Or even the story that Ken preached this morning, the faith to just touch the garment of Jesus. Matthew Henry summarizes this principle so well. He says, "We prevail with men by impudence because they are displeased with it, but God with God because he is pleased with it." Basically, the very thing that annoys us and prods us into action about persistence, well, it delights the heart of God, and it evokes in him an action and response. Some of you have prayed bold prayers. You have seen God move in miraculous ways. Some of you have served in overseas missions. You've pastored churches. You've led businesses. You've raised children. You have had moments of your life where you prayed bold prayers and you have experienced firsthand his miraculous provision. But what about when God doesn't answer our prayers or give us what we prayed for? Or you're left waiting and you don't know why? And it seems to me that that may be the greatest reason why we don't approach God with boldness and with persistence. That disappointment, that hurt, can leave us disillusioned with prayer and with God. Well, listen again and be reminded of God's heart and his character in Psalm 145. It says, "The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him and to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them." And remember again the words of Psalm 37:4. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." God invites us to bring unanswered prayers and our hurts and our disappointments to him with all the faith that we can muster, that he will give us what we ultimately need. I love this quote by Pastor Tim Keller. And it's such a wonderful reminder when we pray. It says that God will either give us what we ask for in prayer, or he'll give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. Isn't that good? Jesus invites us with boldness because the boldness assumes faith and confidence that God is not slow to act and that he will not withhold any good thing. In fact, that confidence is crucial for prayer. Listen to what John Piper says about prayer. He says, "You can't sustain a life of prayer if you believe God is stonewalling you or angry with you or even neutral to you." He says prayer is sustained by the confidence that God is our Father and that he is concerned and that his disposition is just what Jesus says it is. He is more inclined to give what we need than the best human father is. That's the promise. And the direction is pray with a sense of security in the Father's love. And so if we come to God unabashedly, with confidence, trusting him to give us the best gifts, trusting him to have our ultimate good in mind, then do we need all the asking and the seeking and the knocking? Why not just sit back and wait and trust? Well, I think persistent prayers must also have some value for us, don't you? I've heard, and I appreciate the saying, divine commands imply needs. Basically, if God commands it, and he doesn't command arbitrary things, then there's something about human beings that need that thing. And so what need in us does persistent prayer meet? Well, persistent prayer, it requires me to bring that need to him again and again, to entrust it to his care again and again. And what do we gain from that repetition? Well, ever had a big upcoming purchase that you purposely delayed? You wanted the emotion, the impulse to wear off before deciding. You wanted to sleep on it. You wanted time to weigh the pros and cons. Well, what if God wants to refine and to shape those desires of our heart in the time that it might take for our prayers to be answered? I'll tell you where this hits home for me. It's believing and trusting that God truly has the best plans for my life, better than the plans that I have. Stephanie and I just recently started teaching our oldest to drive. You can pray for us. When I was in driver's ed 100 years ago, our instructor had a brake pedal on the passenger side of the car to stop the car if needed. And in fact, I've even seen pictures online of cars that have a secondary steering wheel just to avert an accident. And to be honest, it's probably best that I don't have either of those things for my daughter to be able to learn. Because if there was a brake pedal or a second steering wheel, you can bet I'd be grabbing it from time to time, saying something like, let me take over for a second. I'll handle this part. And as crazy as that would be, friends, the crazier thing is that I do that to my Heavenly Father all the time. Father, I know you only want the best things for me. And I know there's nothing better than what brings you glory. And yet in 100 different ways, I grab that steering wheel and I try to protect myself. And all I'm doing is protecting the self that needs to be crucified with Christ. I know you're praying for unsaved family members, and it hurts to think of them. And you're praying for a world that you're seeing every day going in the wrong direction and in hurtful ways. And our Heavenly Father, friends, understands and feels that pain with you. And the reason why we pray over and over, and he may seem slow to act, is actually purposeful. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you and our world, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Maybe you're praying right now for an ongoing health concern. Maybe for a spouse or a family member that's struggling. And you say, I am praying bold prayers. I am waiting on an answer, but I am not seeing it. Well, persistent prayer requires us to entrust the outcome of God to God. And it's a God who can heal in this life or who will heal in the next. And I thank God that he stands outside of your and my entire lifetimes, and even all of human history, in order to be able to answer our prayers as we would pray if we knew all that he knows. Perhaps some of us will be like Moses or Simeon or Anna, who will only see a glimpse of the promise being answered before our time is done. Or perhaps we'll believe like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego that our God can save us, and yet even if he does not, we will not turn away. We can all look to Jesus, who was left alone and forsaken in prayer, so that we, friends, never would. The cup of suffering that Jesus prayed could pass from him was not taken away, so that God could send his Spirit to live inside of us, to intercede for us, to help us pray until one day, one glorious day, when we stand together with him. And so what's heavy on your heart tonight? What's heavy on your prayers that you can entrust boldly to your loving Heavenly Father? Let's go to him in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the love, for the access that we have as beloved children of you. God, the wages of our sin is death. It's condemnation. It's to be cast out of your presence forever. And yet because of what Jesus has done on our behalf and because of his free gift of grace, we get to run to you, our Abba Father. And there is no limit. There is no too much for you. God, we thank you for that inexhaustible grace that you give us. Thank you for hearing our requests at all hours of the night, that we can come to you with our concerns and we can trust you with the outcome that we would have prayed if we knew what you know. And so thank you, Father, for your love. Allow for our hearts to trust and to believe that love so that it just spills out to our friends and neighbors and all around us. We give you thanks and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.